That's the last song we just sung, Savior, is actually written by a kid from Kankakee, Illinois, which is where I kind of grew up. His name's Todd Roots, and he was a graduate of Liberty University. And so there you go, Colson. You can write your next hit. Mm-hmm. Cole. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anyway. Micah was talking about colleges and where she's going to go and stuff like that. And so Jamie's like, well, have you ever thought about this school and about this school? And have you ever thought about Liberty? And she's like, well, no. And so we got on the internet and started, Jamie was like showing her all these different schools. And she's super excited to go to Liberty. So thank you. I keep waiting for Rachel to show up so I can like scare the poop out of her and say, hey, you're not here to preach. Not happening. So, man, she's going to, you guys need to go. All right. So we have been, as most of you know, we've been going through a book called The Story, and which, if you remember, this is simply an aerial view, a large overview of the entire Bible in about 31 weeks. And it's hard to believe that we're almost about two-thirds of the way through the book. We are on chapter 19, and so we're getting close. I don't know. Hopefully it's been enjoyable for you. Hopefully it hasn't been droning on. And I think it's been really good. And I've really enjoyed the time up here and the time in our discussion groups as well. Again, we just kind of did this huge overview of the entire Bible. In fact, I mean, we looked at from the very beginning when God created everything in the universe. How he formed man and woman out of the dust of the ground. And then we saw how sin entered into the world even. And then even the flood with Noah. And then God calling a man named Abraham and telling them that he's going to make his line into a great nation. Which he did. And with Abraham, after Abraham, he had his son Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob then had 12 sons that became, their names then became associated with the 12 tribes of Israel. But the problem with life and the way that things are going right now is the fact that sin did enter into the world. And sin and rebellion against God continues on. It followed us along as we move on and on. And so because of man's sinful nature, it causes us to turn away from God and his way of life. And so this powerful nation that God rose up through Abraham, this great and powerful nation that God flourished through David and through Solomon, was then broken in two because of sin. And so then we had, as we talked about in the last few weeks, that we had 10 tribes to the north, Israel, and we had the 2 tribes to the south named Judah. And then God allowed both of those nations to be destroyed. Because God had his name on it. I mean, God said, I am going to make you into a powerful nation, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And so God placed his name on these people. And so he could no longer allow them to continue on in their sins, because they were representing him. They were representing his name and what he taught them, and they were going against that. And so God had to send punishment to them. And so in 722 B.C., Israel, the northern kingdom, falls to the Assyrians. And they're taken off into captivity. And like we learned the last couple weeks, in 586, about 586 B.C., God allows the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar to come in and destroy Jerusalem. Destroy everything. Destroy the walls. And destroy the temple. And they carried them off into exile. And so last week we looked at Daniel and life for some of the exiles while they're living in Babylon. And we talked about how, as Christians and as believers in God, how we cannot compromise in our beliefs. That we cannot allow the world essentially to influence what we believe and how we act and how we talk and how we represent God. And so today in the story, we're going to be talking about, it's all about returning home. Coming back. And so the southern kingdom of Judah has been in exile now for 70 years, as God had prophesied about it through the prophet Jeremiah. 7 years they've been disciplined, if you will. God's loving discipline toward them. Because again, it was his name that was on the line. And so he lovingly disciplined them, allowing them to be captive again, so that they would turn back to God. Because remember, the nation of Israel, as God promised, they are going to be the ones that the Messiah was going to come from. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And so they were not accurately portraying who God was. And so if God continued to bless them in their evil way, it would send a confusing message to everybody about God's plan, about providing a way for us to get back to him. And so we come to this part of the story, and the 70 years are up, and it's time for them to come home. And so through this, we see four lessons that we can learn today about coming home. And maybe you or somebody that you know maybe needs to come back home to God. And maybe they've kind of allowed themselves through sin or through some bad choices to be essentially in exile away from God. So maybe these four things that help us and maybe somebody to know to find their way back to him. Because there always is. Because the first thing is that God always will make a way for us to come back. I mean, God makes a way. Because he's always waiting for us to come back, right? Patiently, gracefully waiting for us to come back to him. Man, it's kind of hard to believe when you really think about it. That God is patiently waiting for us to come back. But we see this, how he did this for Judah and Ezra chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Just as God has laid out, it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put into writing. Verse 2, this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, said. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed to me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem and Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. God makes a way. In his time, and as he has, spoke to Jeremiah after 70 years, he moves the most powerful man at that time, the king of Persia, Cyrus, to make this proclamation. Now, the Syrians, last week we were talking about the Babylonians. Well, what happened? Well, the Babylonians ruled for quite some time, but in 539, the king of Persia, Cyrus, overthrew the Babylonian king, Belshazzar. And so all those people were then under the Syrian rule again. And they did things a lot differently, where Babylonians and the Assyrians, they were great on taking, they wanted to take everybody off and bring them and repopulating basically all over the different areas. Cyrus, the king of Persia, had kind of a different way of ruling things. He knew that the worship of these gods, their gods, was important to these people, and so he allowed them to go back. He allows all of the foreigners to go back, to restore the temples of their gods, and to worship there. But pay taxes. Don't forget that. They have to pay their taxes, right? Because it's still over them, so they still have to give their share. But God intervenes from the upper story, and he opens the door for the Jews to return home. And so after this proclamation, after a few months, and about 538 BC, about 50,000 exiles returned to their homeland to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, there had to have been a pretty widespread of emotions out there, right? I mean, to think when they return back home, all of a sudden here is this Jerusalem that some of them probably even remembered back in the glory days, and here it is just a wasteland. All the weeds are growing up everywhere. The roads are just, you know, in shambles. All the houses are destroyed. Not only that, but the temple of God is destroyed. What are you guys laughing at? Seriously, you're giving me a complex. Sorry. Melissa said I could leave my shirt untucked, so. And his zipper's not down. Just turn around. Stick here, and I stop looking at you people, I guess. So they come home to basically a wasteland. You know, that remembering God saying, I'm going to take you to the promised land. This land filling with, you know, milk and honey is long gone. And now all they see is destruction. Evidence all around them of God's divine judgment against them. And maybe even the memory of the Babylonian siege is in their mind still. Of the 3 years of being surrounded, of famine, of disease, and death. That's what they had to come home to. Luckily for us, I mean, if we've fallen away from God, if we've, you know, taken that prodigal road and fallen away from God, we do have a Father that's waiting for us to come home with open arms. And generally, God intervenes in some way, even in our own lives. For those of you that have ever stepped away from God for whatever reason, you can probably remember what it was that brought you back to Him. I mean, for me, it was a youth camp, which it's hard to believe we leave for camp in 3 weeks. So be praying for me in that, because I feel like there's a lot to do yet. But 3 weeks we leave for camp. But it was a youth camp where I was kind of a leader, if you want to call it that. I wasn't in high school. I was 25 years old. So I was a leader, per se, if you want to call me that. junior leader. Anyway, I just remember the speaker, Clark, was speaking, and I just remember the calling of God, calling me back to Him. And I went forward that night, and I knelt down, and I said, God, I'm coming back to You. Whatever You want me to do, I'm coming back to You. And we got home on a Thursday from camp. Friday, I went to Olivet Nazarene University, which is right in my hometown. And no Nazarenes, okay? I went to that school, and on Friday, by the end of Friday, I was enrolled in classes and ready to start school in 2 weeks. For whatever reason, that's what I felt like I had to do. And God, you know, opened up doorways for me, because I'd already quit school once, and my grades weren't all that good. And so there had to be special provisions. In fact, I had to have a letter from, luckily, it was actually a professor at Olivet who had been praying for me, because she knew that there was something better for me out there. And so she had been praying for me. And so when I called her and said, Sue, I need a letter, she said, absolutely. And so by the end of that day, I was enrolled in school, already accumulating debt, and I'm ready to go. And so I'm sure all of us can remember that moment or that person that was praying for us. God making the way for us to come back to Him. But there's something else we need to do before we come back, and that is number two. It says that things need to be different. I mean, when we return back to God, things cannot be the same. You can't expect to continue on the same roads that you were going on and expect everything to be the same. Things have to be different. And so in our story, we see that there's two major changes in Judah that they made before or after coming back to God. And the first thing is that they didn't reinstate a king. You know, when they got back to Jerusalem, they didn't automatically set up the hierarchy and say, oh, we need a king now. Because if you recall, you know, Israel wanted a king. They wanted to be just like every other nation. And so God allowed them to appoint a king. Even though he wanted to be their king, even though he wanted to be the one directing their path. And God told them, if you do this, they're going to lead you down a path you're not going to want to go. And that's exactly what happened. These kings led them astray. And so when they got back to Jerusalem, they didn't automatically, you know, again, oh, we need a ruler, we need a leader. No. Do you know that the next king that sits on David's throne was Jesus? So there hasn't been a king in Jerusalem until Jesus entered the scene, God in the flesh. And so they didn't set up a king, so they're doing something different. But then, if you read your story, the first thing that they did do, we find in Ezra 3:3, which says, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord. So the first thing they did when they got back to Jerusalem is they rebuilt the altar to God and started sacrificing to him. Because remember, prior to this, they haven't been able to do that. In Babylonian and all the different empires, they weren't allowed to worship the God the way God had designed it for them. They didn't have a temple to go to. They didn't have an altar to do sacrifices to. But they come back to Jerusalem, and the first thing they do is rebuild the altar and worship God. Essentially, putting God first. Making God the priority. Because you know what a priority is for each of us, right? The priority is the thing that gets done first. This thing that's most important to us. You know, when you start making your list, and okay, what do I got to do this week? What's number one? What's number two? Number one was for them was for God. We're going to make God first because he can't be second place. He just can't be. And so, for those of you graduating or anybody still in school, you know, the first thing you need to do is, when you go out to school, is put God first. Find yourself a Bible-teaching church and go to it. Each week, no more excuses. Open up your Word, His Bible, and when you all got one, you don't have any excuses. If you get into this church and you've got a Bible, you have no excuses not to have one. Go before him each and every day with any decisions, with any requests that you have for God's direction. Maybe even say a prayer before you eat. Say yes to God, to God's will, without hesitation, reservations, or compromise. You need to put God first, because you can't do the things you used to do. Can't hang out with the same people that are causing you to fall away from God. You have to do things different. Which I know can be hard. It's not always an easy decision. But we are called by God to be a holy people. We are called to be a new creation. In fact, we're even called aliens and strangers into this world. We have to look different. We have to be different. Things have to change. And even though we make those changes, and even though we say that's what we're going to do, number three, we need to stay alert to the enemy's schemes, because the enemy is not going to want to see us change. He likes us right where we're at. If we fall away from God, that's exactly where he wants us to be. He likes us even more so when we're right on that cusp, you know. And yeah, God's good, and I like following him, but I still want to live. And he likes that, because that means we're really, truly not following what God wants us to do. But I mean, it's the fact of life. It's Murphy's Law. When we try to do the right thing, when we try to go a certain way, that's when all of a sudden troubles happen, or that's when other temptations come in. I mean, I remember when I made that decision to go back to school, like I said, I had about 2 weeks. And you want to talk about painful weeks, because I'm sitting there thinking, what in the heck am I doing? I mean, I had a full-time job. I had, you know, my life was somewhat planned out, if you want to call it that. And I'm thinking, I'm going to go back to school. How in the world is that going to work? But luckily at the time where I was at in my job, they were like, hey, you know, I was working for the cable company. And so I happened to work my way up to where all I was doing was taking like satellite dish boxes, and I was reprogramming and doing all these things to these boxes and getting them ready for the guys to go install them and stuff. And so they're basically like, you know what? Just how many hours can you give us a week? I'm like, well, I can do about this many hours. Great. I don't care when you're here. Just make sure the work's done. Make sure it's ready to go, and we'll work with it. And every semester, every time my classes changed, my schedule changed, and they were fine with it. I mean, they didn't have to be. This was not no Christian organization. This is, you know, Comcast. You want to talk about a big company. But my employers were willing to work with whatever I needed. God made a way in that. But man, to sit there and think about, what the heck am I going to do? How is this going to work? Because Satan doesn't want to see us, you know, come back to God. They don't want to see us succeed. They don't want us to even notice what's going on around us. So we have to be ready and willing. And for Judah, I mean, primarily for them, it was the surrounding nations. You know, possibly trying, you know, remembering Jerusalem and Israel as this huge empire. And so they didn't want that to happen again. I mean, here they're seeing things getting rebuilt and like, uh-uh, that can't happen. I mean, we're going to lose our way of life. And so we kind of assume that it was the Samaritans who basically were the Assyrians. Remember when they came in and they captured Samaria, they deported all the people, you know, the Jews and the Israelites, and they imported their own people. And so they intermarried with the Jews that are left behind. And so they then became to be known as the Samaritans. And they were looked on with some severe disdain by the Jews, the purebred Jews, as you guys maybe remember from some of the stories in the New Testament. But they kind of assumed that these were the people then that were coming in and trying to disrupt what they're trying to do. They're causing them, you know, trying to say, you know, they're trying to basically infiltrate in what the Jews were doing and what these people were doing when they came back. And so they tried to infiltrate, offering up, hey, we'll help you build this temple. We're the same as you. We're going to come in and we're going to help. And they're like, no. No. The leader, kind of overseer at that time, Zerubbabel, says no. And Ezra 4:3 says, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. It says, we alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. You know, no, you're not. I mean, yeah, you say you're a part of us, but you're really not. We kind of see through what you're trying to do here. And so they didn't let them infiltrate, but then they still came in and started to stir up problems and discourage the people and cause them to have fear and even bribe them to stop. And it worked. I mean, their scheme did work. Because the exiles that came in, they got the foundation of the temple done, and all of a sudden things just came to a halt because of all the whisperings going on around them. And so the temple sat there for 10 years without being completed. And instead, the people went to building their own homes, building their own farms, and tending their own sheep and animals and everything else. And they switched their priorities. Instead, you know, and I'm not saying, you know, building your house is a bad thing for 10 years. They stopped working on the temple. They lost their momentum. Even though God had directed the most powerful king in the world at that time to basically fund the entire project, to give him protection, to nothing. Which brings us to the last point. Number 4, we need to remain open to correction. And so God sends two prophets down to the exiles, those returning back. He sends two prophets to them to confront them, to get them back on track. Because that's essentially what God does, isn't it? He doesn't come in and, you know, tear everybody down, but he does it lovingly, discipline them to get them back on track. And so God speaks through Haggai, the prophet, where he says this in Haggai 1, starting in verse 3, he goes, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. He goes, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not worn. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your way. Go up into the mountains and bring down the timber and build a house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, I turned it out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields, and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on man and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. And so even though they're doing all this work, God basically was kind of causing it not to prosper. God, intervenes from the upper story into the lower story, and he shifts their momentum back toward him. Because, you see, the temple was more than just some building at that time. The temple was the center of worship. The temple was the dwelling place of the visible presence of God. And so remember, while they're in exile, they couldn't worship God as they were commanded to do, prescribed to do by God himself. Which is kind of how the beginning of the synagogue kind of started. These places that they could go and still learn and read the Torah. But they stalled on building the temple of God, and instead they went and started building their own homes. In fact, we have to assume that they probably even used the cedar. I didn't read it, but when they returned back to Jerusalem, they sent money and things to get wood to build the temple, to get cedar and that, to build the temple. And that must have been gone because God's like, well, now you need to go to the mountains and get some more wood. And so this stalled work on the temple is really an outward evidence of an inward problem. That their own pleasures, their own comfort was greater than pleasing God. And again, building a house, building a home isn't a bad thing, but when it caused them to take precedence. So God then didn't allow the land, didn't allow their livestock to produce as it should have. They experienced drought, poor harvest, even poor reproduction of their animals. And so Haggai comes in and he rebukes, and he gives them this simple point. Just says, basically, get right with God and get back to work. Haggai comes in and gives them correction. Refocuses, resets their priority. And I mean, none of us like to be corrected when we're doing something wrong. And there's nothing harder to hear than somebody comes in and tells us, hey, you're doing that wrong. Hey, you're not living the life that God wants you to live, that God's called you to live. I mean, I know I don't like to be corrected. It's fun showing people, maybe the things that I've built or things that I've done, but when Mr. Brown says, I don't know about that. Or as I continue to read more and more codes, and like, oh, that's what that's for. Okay, I better go add that. Don't want anybody to die. But generally, it's something we need to hear, isn't it? Hey, if you add these brackets onto that deck, it's going to make it stronger. It's going to cause it not to shift like this and collapse and kill three people. But that's really what we need to hear, isn't it? Hey, you're not living the life that God has caused you to live. You're allowing these influences to come into your life. I hate to hear correction. And hopefully we do it in a loving way. And hopefully if somebody comes alongside of us, hopefully they love you enough, first of all, I guess they come alongside you and speak words to you in love. And maybe that's the one thing that causes us to turn back home. Although, unfortunately, what a lot of us do, and me included, is that we start looking at the speck in somebody else's eye rather than the plank in our own eye, right? Yeah, well, you do. We like to throw it back on them. God is waiting for us to come home. Similarly, I thought of this. So, you know, college kids are all coming back home from, you know, studying their hearts out at school, right? And what do they come home with? Laundry. Right, exactly right. Laundry, this huge pile of laundry, mom and home. Every piece of clothing they own is in a bag, right? And you start going through it, and you're like, holy cow, what in the world did you get on this shirt? Did you ever wash these sheets? I'm not there yet. I'm just, you know, I already know my kids. I'm already expecting it. It's going to happen. But we come home with a lot of laundry, right? And we still, you know, you parents that have college kids are still opening your arms to them, right? Hopefully. Saying welcome home. And if you really love them, you wash them. You know, wash their clothes for them. Maybe fold them. Definitely not iron, but at least fold them. I don't know. But we have to be willing to come home, right? To make that change. To know that it's not going to be easy. To know that we're going to be attacked on all different sides. But we need to be open to God's review. Open to God's correction. And so maybe there's somebody here today that, or maybe somebody that you know that needs to return home. But maybe it doesn't feel like they can because they have too much laundry. Too much baggage. But we need to remind them that there's nothing that God cannot forgive when we come to that Him in a repentant heart. In fact, David said it this way in Psalms 103, starting in verse 10. I'm just going to read this in closing. He says, talking about God here, He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As the Father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. It's time to come home. God is waiting for us. Open arms. We come to Him with a repentant heart. He'll forgive us our sins. Take them as far away from us as the east is from the west. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You, Lord, that You love us so much that You paved the way for us to be able to come to You freely and openly, Lord. We don't have to go to the priest. We don't have to bring an animal. We can just come to You with a broken heart. We say, Father, forgive me. It says that He will forgive us. We thank You for that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there's anybody here today that needs to return to You, or maybe doesn't even know You, that they would seek Your face. They would fall into Your arms, Lord, fall before Your feet, and seek Your forgiveness, seek Your grace. We thank You that You're so willing to forgive us, to open us and welcome us back home. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.